and the Thummim.
And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Exodus 28, 29, and 30. And he put the breastplate upon him also, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, Leviticus 8, 8. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. Numbers 27, 21. My dear brethren, we all want to know what God would have us to do. But how to determine God's will for us is not always an easy thing. In our study of the Bible, we have learned that God has used different methods in revealing His will to His people. For instance, He has used dreams to tell His people what He would have them to do. He also has used prophets with the courage to stand up and tell His people what they should do. And for many years, he used the Urim and the Thummim to instruct his people Israel concerning what God would have them to do. So today, we are going to discuss with you the Urim and the Thummim. I find that the Urim and the Thummim is very little known by a great number of people. So possibly the first step in our discourse this morning is to ask the question, what is the Urim and the Thummim? And in reply, the Urim and the Thummim was a means of consulting the Lord. That's a quick definition. The Urim and the Thummim was a sacred method used by the high priest to determine the divine will, either for the king or for the whole people of Israel or in an individual matter. And then again, the Urim and the Thummim were used at times to determine the guilt or the innocence of suspected persons. I am reminded of an experience that I had in studying this topic of the Urim and the Thummim. You know, I have a rabbi who I have the privilege of talking with, and whenever I have something of the Old Testament that I think he would be interested in, certainly I would be interested in getting his opinion, I call him by telephone, Rabbi Paulson. He teaches Hebrew in the Hebrew Theological School in Los Angeles. And so I called him, and his secretary said, "Now, what do you want to talk to the rabbi about today?" And I said, "The Urim and the Thummim." She said, "The what?" So I said, "The Urim and the Thummim." She said, "What's that?" So I said, "Well, possibly the rabbi will know." So the rabbi came on the phone, and He said, Mr. Pollock, I understand that you want to talk with me about the Urim and the Thummim. And so I said, well, yes, if that's the way you pronounce it. Well, he said, that's the way it is pronounced in Hebrew. Well, we're not going to call it that this morning. We're going to continue to call it the Urim and the Thummim. But nevertheless, the Urim and the Thummim basically means light and perfection. That is light, or to give light. And Thummim means perfection or innocence or truth. Through the power of God, the high priest, who alone God used in connection with the Urim and the Thummim, would bring to light the guilt of the accused person and or would establish his innocence. The Urim and the Thummim also gave, through the power of God, the answer yes or no, affirmative or negative, to the questions of the high priest. Without reading all the scripture in connection with that statement, I give you 1 Samuel 14:42 and 1 Samuel 23:6-12. But now comes a difficult question this morning. How was the will of God manifested through the Urim and the Thummim? Now, several opinions have been expressed. One is that the high priest heard a miraculous voice, some say in his inner ear, and acted accordingly. And then another opinion is that God put it into the mind of the high priest as an impulse, and the high priest acted upon that impulse. Well, the objection to these opinions is that neither a voice nor an impulse of thought could be put by Moses in the pocket of the breastplate. And we've already read where that was done. And another opinion is that God's will was shown by the jewels in the breastplate. That is, the jewels would show light or shadow in a miraculous manner to demonstrate either negatively or positively the answer that God would convey to the question asked, either yes or no. Now, the objection that I personally have to this opinion is that the Scripture seems to say that the Urim and the Thummim is quite separate from the breastplate itself. Now, note two Scripture in this connection. Exodus 28:30, and he shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. That's quite a definite statement. And then again, in Leviticus, the 8th chapter and the 8th verse, it says, speaking of Moses, putting in the Urim and the Thummim in the robes of glory and beauty worn by the high priest, it says, and he put the breastplate upon him and put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Now, this eliminates conjecture. The Urim and the Thummim evidently were placed in the pocket of the breastplate of judgment. And those of you who are interested sufficiently in this subject to study further, look up breastplate in your Young's or in your Strong's Concordance, and you will find, strange to say, that the Hebrew word koshen, from which the word breastplate is translated, actually means a pouch or a bag or a pocket. The high priest, in his robes of glory and beauty, had entrusted to him the Urim and the Thummim, the definite function of which was to convey the will of God to the high priest and through him to the king or to the people. Now, we do not need the Urim and the Thummim today, that is sure. But we do need, and we do seek to know, God's will in our lives, just as did the children of Israel away back there. And this fact gives us the first glimpse of the antitype of the Urim and the Thummim, the first glimpse of the antitype of the function and purpose of the Urim and the Thummim. No, we do not need the Urim and the Thummim today, but we do need God's guidance today, and we have that guidance through the will of God, through God's Word. We also need the miraculous power that God has given to the church. Undoubtedly, that power of God was exercised in the operation of the Urim and the Thummim away back there. But the power of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, as it is exercised toward you and to me in our life, also is used to enlighten in our hearts the will of God for us. And also, we do need to have enlightened to us the will of God. Now, this brings to my mind a lesson that I did not realize when I first started the study of this subject. Do you know, and I know that some of you say you should have known that 60 years ago at least, I did not think of the Urim and the Thummim of being a type with a definite antitype. Do you know that it is definitely a part of the tabernacle? And being a part of the tabernacle, it must have a definite reason for being there, a type, and also a definite antitype, because it is part of the tabernacle picture. Everything else in the tabernacle is type and antitype. That's the reason why the tabernacle is so thrilling in our study of the Bible, is because of the type and because of our being able to apply the antitype. The tabernacle, the sanctuary of God, is itself a type. So also the furniture, the robes, the sacrifices, so also the Urim and the Thummim in the pocket of the breastplate of the robe of glory and beauty. I had never thought of that before, but it did give me a thrill in my study of the Urim and Thummim when I realized that I was studying one of the types and antitypes of the tabernacle. It must be. So, of course, that was interesting to me. Now, much can be said concerning the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment teaches many important lessons, and I'm not going to attempt to cover the field this morning. One cannot think of the jewels in the breastplate of judgment without thinking of Malachi 3:16 as an example. Well, 16 and 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Jewel. Wouldn't you like to have that text as your manifest? They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day that I make up my jewel. Wouldn't you think that was a very nice manifest text to have? A source of encouragement, regardless of the experiences of life, whether they be sweet or bitter, but nevertheless to know that manna text was yours. Well, it happens to be my manna text. So, consequently, I enjoy Malachi 3:16 and 17. I'll enjoy it on April the 16th. And when you read it on the morning of April the 16th, you think of that. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day that I make up my jewels. And how appropriate to connect the breastplate of judgment with the work of the Lord's jewels in the millennial work of judgment, the breastplate of judgment. I've talked to the breastplate for years and years and never called it the breastplate of judgment. Let's give it the name that the Bible has given it. It is the breastplate of judgment. And we look forward to the time when the Lord's jewels are able to have a part in exercising judgment in the millennial age under the new law covenant. Isaiah 61 and 10 reads, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself. Or, read your margin. I like the margin better. It says, as a priest decketh himself, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And then again in Exodus 19 and 5, the New American Bible, by the way, therefore, if you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my special jewels, dearer to me than all other people, even though all the earth is mine. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And that's talking about you. And that's talking about us. He has all the earth and it all belongs to him. But we have a special spot. That should thrill us. There are many other texts that magnify the beauty of the church as jewels. Think of the breastplate for a moment. The breastplate of judgment in its external beauty. The material that is used. Gold, purple, scarlet, blue, and fine twined linen. Its golden chains and clasps. The artwork as manifested in connection with the jewels. Those 12 precious stones, all magnificently cut. And then in the spirit of this discourse this morning, that hidden away in its innermost folds lay the mysterious objects that are known to you and to me as the Urim and the Thummim, by which the high priest learned the will of God for his people Israel. And how this teaches our hidden ability through the Holy Spirit and through the Word that He has given us to learn the hidden treasures of His will for you and for me, His church, spiritual Israel, a very definite book of instruction, a very definite library. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. But I'm not going to stop there. Colossians 1:9-10. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding and increasing in the knowledge of God. One more. Philippians 1:9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. These texts of Scripture belong particularly to us, but it all has to do with the knowledge, the wisdom, and the judgment of God as we seek to know the Urim and the Thummim, or as we seek to know God's will. And so we have full reason to trust that we shall receive illumination through our Urim and Thummim. And that after prayer and meditation and study, as the high priest had to pray and meditate before he went in to the holy to consult the Urim and the Thummim, but through our prayer and meditation and study, there will be revealed to us and made clear to us the wisdom and the judgment of the knowledge of God. In full assurance of faith, we will cast our burdens on the one who, as miraculously as he used the Urim and the Thummim of old, will guide us in the judgment of his will today and tomorrow and all the days to come. The breastplate of judgment, being double, with the sides and the bottom sewn up, the pocket thus formed had its opening at the top. And some think, as I do, that the weight of Scripture leads to the conviction that the Urim and the Thummim were small objects of identical size kept in the pocket of the breastplate of judgment. As to the number of objects in the pouch of the breastplate, this is a matter of conjecture. The Lord hasn't told us. But nevertheless, it is interesting to know that the Urim and the Thummim are both plural forms of the words that they are depicting. It's something like in the study of the tree of life, you remember we found that eighth was a single tree and eighthim is the grove of trees that were found in the Garden of Eden. But nevertheless, this is plural, and it should be given some consideration. And therefore, being in the plural form, likely, there will be more than one of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I'm going to make a little suggestion. I'm going to suggest that there likely was 12 of these little objects, possibly pebbles that Moses found on the mountain when he went up to receive the instructions of the Lord and that he brought down. And as the high priest reached into the pocket with this group of stones, it was not for him to decide, but the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Lord to decide which of these, whether negative or positive, that he brings forth from the pocket of the breastplate. At least that's my suggestion for you to think about, whether there was 12 or whether there was more. Just in passing, Rabbi Paulson thinks that there's 3. One of them is negative, one of them is positive, and one of them is when the Lord doesn't want to express his opinion upon the subject at all. Now, that's the way he has it, and he may be right, too. But I think that, that would make the plurality that we must consider in our study. But nevertheless, that is the opinion that has been drawn. the drawing out of one of the objects after prayer and meditation on the part of the high priest gave the answer by the Urim or the Thummim, affirmative or negative, according to God's will. The Urim and the Thummim, this is something interesting to me. I said that one time at a talk I gave. I said, now here is a very interesting point. And I thought it was interesting. And a brother came up to me afterwards and he says, what did you... You took 10 minutes on discussing that point that you called interesting, and I didn't see anything interesting about it at all. So there you go. You never can tell. But nevertheless, this appears to me to be interesting. The Urim and the Thummim were never identified and were never described. Now, that secret was kept for a purpose for centuries. I think it was a purpose, because had it been known exactly what the Urim and the Thummim were, undoubtedly forgeries would have been attempted. In fact, we find in the Bible where forgeries were attempted. Possibly these objects were given by the Lord to Moses, as I have already mentioned. Did it ever occur to you that each part of the tabernacle, whether its costumes or its furniture, were very carefully described? The sanctuary of God, the tabernacle itself, was very carefully described. Every one of you can describe how the candlestick was made, and how the golden altar was made, and so forth. But nevertheless, when it came to the Urim and the Thummim, no instruction as to how it was made was ever given. No description of the Urim and Thummim has ever been recorded in the Word of God. Now, we may guess that they were identical pebbles of the same size, possibly of different colors to denote the work that was to be done, but we don't really know. But even so, attempts at forgery have been made. And I give you Judges, the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5, and also Hosea, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 5, referring to these unauthorized forgeries or counterfeits or teraphim concerning the Urim and the Thummim. I'm only going to read one verse just for you to catch the thought. And the man Micah had a house of gods. That's one way of being sure. That was like the fella that joined all the churches. He was a Catholic, and he was a Methodist, and he was a Baptist, and he was an Episcopalian. And so someone asked him why he had joined so many churches. He said, I just want to be sure. But nevertheless, here this man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, that's the small objects representing the Urim and Thummim, and consecrated one of his sons to become a priest. Now there is a real forgery. His son was a priest. That was a forgery. The ephod, the breastplate, was a forgery. And the Urim and the Thummim was all a forgery. On the other hand, the Urim and the Thummim was never connected with idolatry. He had a whole house of God, but never was idolatry connected with the Urim and the Thummim. But rather, the Urim and the Thummim was to function as a device of God given by him to Moses, and through Moses to the high priest, so that the people of Israel and or the king and or the individual could learn what was the divine will. Now, some might say, but Brother Pollock, do you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of drawing lots. This is just like drawing lots. And that's right. You've struck on a good point there. But did you ever consider how familiar lots were in the history of Israel? And let us consider the lot of the Urim and Thummim with respect to the inheritance of each tribe in Canaan. Each tribe's inheritance of land was decided by a lot. And the high priest was there because the Urim and the Thummim was needed. The people had confidence in the Urim and the Thummim. It was greater than human choice. They believed that it was God's will. Now listen to a few verses that emphasize this. Numbers 26:55-56. The land shall be divided by lot. Very definitely stated. According to the names of the tribes, according to the lot, shall the possession thereof be divided. Numbers 27:19. And take Joshua and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. Numbers 34:17. These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you: Eleazar, the high priest, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I am sure from these texts that you get the setting of the use of these lots. And now Joshua, the 18th chapter and the 11th verse. And the lot of the tribe of Benjamin came up. Note the expression, came up from the breastplate of judgment. Joshua 19:1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon. Came forth. Joshua 19:10. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, and so on and so forth. This is one of the strongest proofs that God did use lots as he worked with the Urim and Thummim and as he dealt with the children of Israel. That within itself is an interesting study, and I know that some of you will pick that up as a gem and follow it through. The division of the land was important. For instance, this is interesting. How interesting it was that God chose to put certain tribes in certain places. As an example, supposing God, through the lot that came up for Judah, had placed Judah on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Do you realize that the tribe of Judah would have been subject to all the influences of the coastal part of the country where idolatry was brought in by the Gentiles who did trade at the coast? The Lord didn't put Judah there. The Lord put Judah away up in the sheep grazing country, up in the hill country, away from these other tendencies that were some of the other tribes were subjected to. And because of that, think of David being reared in that high sheep-raising country, free from those other extenuating circumstances. How different King David's boyhood and his training would have been had he not been placed, as the tribe of Judah was placed, in the drawing of these lots. And how different the whole history of the children of Israel would have been. The providences of God were used in connection with Israel, just as the providences of God are used in your case and in mine. So also, think of yourself and your providences. Now, as a child, And I might say, particularly if you were a boy, because I think I know more about boy children than I do about girl children, but nevertheless, as a child, I am sure that you had many ideas of what you would do and where you would go and what you would be when you grew up. Did you ever realize how very few of your boyhood dreams, and I presume your girlhood dreams, ever came to pass? Very few. Most of them were overruled. And then, as you think of that, I want you to think that without that overruling, ask yourself, would I be in the truth today if my original dreams had been carried on to conclusion? Things change in your life and in mine. Just as an example, yesterday was Valentine's Day. You remember the first Valentine that you ever sent to a girl? You remember what it said? It said, "To my Valentine, there will never be another one." Now you can't even remember her name. But nevertheless, things change because of the direction of the Lord in your life and in mine. And we accept these changes. And we conform ourselves to these changes because we know that it's the Lord's will for us. Our Urim and Thummim, if you please. So our experiences have fallen to us by lot. God's hand has been in our place of inheritance. As for me, I think that Psalms 16 and 6 applies to me very nicely. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that text applies to you, too, and everyone else that realizes the hand of God in his affairs. Think of how God has directed our lives. And we are so thankful that we can say what a happy lot is ours. Listen to Proverbs 16:38. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, this is a funny thing. This is something that you should look up to. The same word, the lot is cast into the lap, the same word occurs 32 other times in the Old Testament, and your concordance will tell you that the 32 other times that it occurs, it is translated bosom. The lot is cast into the bosom, into the breastplate of judgment. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. A wonderful promise. Isn't that good? Nothing comes by chance. Our lives are not directed by blind fortune, but by the will of God, he directs our lot. All we have to do is reconcile ourselves to his will. Now, here's another point of interest in our lesson, it seems to me. This event took place in Israel after the return from captivity in Babylon. Ezra 2:61 through 63 tells an interesting story. Now, I'm only going to read a part of this from the New English Bible. I'm going to read, "They searched for their name, but they could not be found. They were disqualified for the priesthood as unclean, and the governor forbade them to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest able to consult with the Urim and the Thummim." Remember that this was after their return from their captivity. And without the Urim and the Thummim, they could not have the blessing of the Lord. And this also tells us that the Urim and the Thummim, the sacred lot, ceased about the time of the return from from captivity. We have no further reference to that. And I might tell you also the story of 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 7. I think I have time to read some of this to you, because this is an interesting part of the study. Of course, you know that when you get into these studies, you get so much material that you have to leave half of it on your desk and only bring half of it with you. But in 1 Samuel 28, the beginning with the third verse, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Now remember, he had done that. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Now, this was the sin of Saul. Every one of us say, where was his faith? All right, keep that in mind. He was afraid because he had lost his faith. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord," but remember, he didn't have faith when he made that inquiry. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." And when he didn't get an answer from the Lord, then he went on to the witch of Endor, and you know that story pretty well. But the reason of all this is that he was afraid and did not have faith in God. And the Urim and the Thummim would not work without faith. And brethren, the providences of the Lord do not work in your life and in my life without that quality of faith. That's the lesson in here that we can just touch in passing. The use of the Urim and the Thummim is also implied in the earlier history of Israel. I was surprised when I found that there were so many expressions where King David, for instance, would ask the counsel of the Lord. And he did that by going to the high priest and inquiring of the Urim and Thummim. Brethren say, well, the Urim and the Thummim isn't spoken of often, but every time you read that expression that they ask counsel of the Lord, or they consulted the Lord by means of the ephod, as it says in some places, by means of the breastplate of judgment, we realize that this is a reference to the use of the Urim and the Thummim, and that this Urim and Thummim was consulted often, just as we have to often seek the Word of God in finding out the will of the Lord. I'm going to give you Judges 1, verses 1 and 2, Judges 20, verse 18, 1 Samuel 23, 6 to 9, 2 Samuel 21, 6. I know you've got those all down. That's why I read them so slowly. But nevertheless, these are all evidences of these facts that are interesting. But the time came when the work of the Urim and the Thummim was done. Did that mean that the Lord didn't reveal to the children of Israel his will? No. He used prophets. After he quit using dreams, that didn't mean that he didn't express his will to the people. He used the Urim and Thummim. After the Urim and Thummim, he used the prophets. In fact, there was an overlapping considerably in this connection. But when it came to the use of the prophet alone, then they were told what the will of God was for them. And these seers or prophets were men of God. Acts 3:19 through 24 places Samuel on the very high list. Did you ever notice verse 24 where it says there will be a restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of, it doesn't say all the prophets if you look up the original, by the mouth of prophets since the world began, from Samuel and all that followed after, as many as have spoken have foretold of these days. So therefore, these prophets were used to convey the will of God to the people. So the era of the prophets was opened. God was very careful in who he used for prophets. And he was very careful of the message that those prophets were given, because he knew that there would be forgeries of the prophets, false prophets. That's a study also by itself. But God was careful in the use of these prophets. The Urim and the Thummim, of course, was ultimately lost. But like the rest of the tabernacle, it remains with us as a type, the antitype of which we have discussed this morning, is the way in which we seek to know God's will for us. And what it means to you and to me is very important. As the high priest bore the Urim and the Thummim on his heart, so the Lord bears us on his heart continually. Did you notice in the scriptural reading that that word continually occurred twice? Because the Lord carries us on his heart continually. He communicates his will to us by his word and by the enlightening power of his Spirit. It is this that has given to us the sanctifying truth for every emergency in our lives and for every time of need. And it is because we know this that we have come from all parts of this area to sit down with those who also know it and rejoice in the way in which the Lord directs our paths. The blessing of the Holy Spirit is like glass. It permits the light of truth to enter into our minds so that we can reflect the light of truth to others. I thought that was cute. It's not my words. I read it someplace, but it hit a chord in my heart. So we step down through the corridor of time, and God's dealings with his people. We realize that God started out with dreams, and then the Urim and Thummim in the days of the tabernacle, and onward. And then by the prophets, those great ancient worthies, men and women, as we were told yesterday, from Samuel and all that followed after, right down to John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, who was a voice in the wilderness telling of the coming of the Lord. But it doesn't stop with those strong men who were given the privilege of telling the will of God to Israel. In majestic words, we read in Hebrews, the first chapter and the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so therefore, we have the privilege of telling the message of God to the people today. We use the radio. We use the television. We use the printed page. We use the word of mouth. What is God's will for all the families of the earth? We know that it is God's will for us to tell them what his will is, because He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then when the gospel age has served its purpose, then we read the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, because this is the will of God concerning them. So therefore, brethren, we know that this message is going out. This is Sunday. Do you realize that because of your sacrifice and through the activity of the brethren at the dawn, that more than 1 million people this morning heard about the message of the kingdom? Some who are at this convention have already told me today of the message that they heard over the radio this morning. But not only over the radio, but also over the television. But remember that that isn't done by two or three people. That is done by the sacrifice of the people of God from one end of this earth to the other. It is as they see the Lord's will for them to tell the blessing that the Lord has in store for all the families of the earth. This is a privilege. And we are part of that privilege. Let us thank the Lord that with so many splinter groups here and there, that there are still those whose hearts are loyal and true, not to any organization, but to the privilege of showing forth the privilege and having a part in giving that message that comes to the people in this way. And so, as the Urim and Thummim of old, may our Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of truth, how we love it, and through the Holy Spirit that unfolds that truth to our minds and to our hearts and to our judgment and to our wisdom, how this is revealed as the will of God for you and for me. And because of that, we thank the Lord that the Urim and Thummim has an appetite.